in the book of Acts and in chapter 2. And we can read at verse 16. Acts 2, verses 16 and 17. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and so on. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now this morning, I want to begin a series of sermons on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps it would be fitting if I began by stating perhaps some of the reasons why I think at this juncture of the life of our congregation it is important that we should stress the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I was speaking recently to a pastor, and he told me that in some time ago he preached a sermon on the Holy Spirit. And he said, I don't think I ever stood in my pulpit and experienced so much blessing. And the reason for that, he reckoned, was that he felt that perhaps it's true that the church in our day aren't giving the place that we ought to the Holy Spirit. Perhaps we're not giving him his rightful place in our worship and in everything that we do. Now, I'm also reminded today of a little statement in a book by an American theologian called R.C. Sproul, who is really a tremendous communicator of the gospel in this day and age. And R.C. Sproul is talking about the Holy Spirit in one of his books. And he tells about his conversion to Christ. And he talks about the fact that he was in love with the woman who became his wife. But sadly, this woman at that time didn't know the blessing of God. She didn't know conversion in her own soul, although they were deeply in love. And R.C. Sproul began to pray for her conversion, to pray that the Lord would meet with this dear woman. And he said he took her one day to a meeting. And there in the meeting, the preacher preached on conversion. And as this woman was listening to the gospel, she was converted. And when the service finished, this is the words that she said to the one who became her husband. She said, you know, she said, I know the Holy Spirit. When the service finished, I know the Holy Spirit. And you see, friends, that's what happens when a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, comes into union with Jesus Christ. These people come to know the Holy Spirit, of whom we're going to preach today. Now, what I want to do this morning, by way of introduction to this series on the work of the Holy Spirit, is to preach to you on the person and the deity of the Holy Ghost. And I'm sure there's nobody in this gathering this morning who has any doubts on perhaps either of these subjects. And yet, I think it'll help you perhaps to rationalize what you believe in your innermost being. I believe it'll help you to rationalize these things as you consider with me the person and the deity of the Spirit. Now, what is a person? You know, in theology we talk a lot about persons. We talk about the person of the Father. We talk about the person of the Son. And we talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. And I suppose it's important for us to give at the outset today a definition of this word person. Well, a person is an intelligent and voluntary entity, an intelligent and voluntary entity of whom personal properties may be predicated. A person is an intelligent and voluntary entity of whom personal properties may be predicated. Now that's a lot of big words, but try and take that with you and chew it over as we consider today the person of the Holy Spirit. And I want this morning to give you five proofs that the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, I know that most of us in the Free Church and most of us who have sat under sound evangelical ministry will be aware of the person of the Holy Spirit. But let me just illustrate for you one or two errors that creep in to at least into our vocabulary in relation to the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes I've heard the Holy Spirit referred to as it. I've heard people talking about the Holy Spirit and saying, it came. It came. Now, what is somebody doing when they make the mistake of calling the Holy Spirit it? And let me just tell you one other error that I've heard in public prayer by an eminent elder of the Free Church, and it was in my own native Gaelic language. I've heard the Holy Spirit referred to as she, he, and I had to ask myself, why is the Holy Spirit referred to by some in the Church of Christ as it? Why would we in our Gaelic language refer to the Holy Spirit as E? And I have to come up with the same answer to both these questions. And I think it's this. You see, there are some of us who consider the Holy Spirit, sadly, after all the teaching we've received, we consider him not as a person, but as an eminence or as an influence. And there are people who think in this way about the Holy Spirit. And my friend, let's just stop a moment and think what despite we do to the Holy Spirit if we simply think of him as an influence. We're doing despite to the Spirit of truth, to the Spirit of God, if that's the way we think of the Holy Spirit. But now, how are we to think of the person of the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, personal properties are expressed of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you one or two examples. The Spirit of the Lord can be tempted. Do you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Now, if you're looking at the doctrine of the person of the Holy Spirit, I think the story of Ananias and Sapphira is a very, very important place to begin our study of the person of the Spirit. Because, you see, these people, they took their own share of what was meant to be in the common pool of their property. They had sold property and they had promised it to the Lord, and they held back some of what they had promised to the Lord. And then they told lies. And The Bible says that they told lies against the Holy Spirit, and this is what was said by Peter to Ananias and Sapphira: wherefore do you tempt the Holy Spirit? Now, could you tempt an influence? Could you tempt an eminence? Could you tempt a power? No, you couldn't. But a person can be tempted. And it's just the same where we read, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know, my friend, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And let me just say, in passing, in this gathering this morning, it's possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit in such a way that he can be a stranger in our gatherings. Oh, my friend, if only you and I realized this morning how sensitive the Holy Spirit really is. He's a person, and he can be grieved, and he can be quenched. And it's possible for us to do all of that in the Church of Christ. Do you know, my friend, there was a Church of Christ in Laodicea. And that Church of Christ in Laodicea was marked out by lukewarmness. Do you know how much they grieved the Holy Spirit? They grieved the Holy Spirit so much that you get a picture of the church in Laodicea, and Jesus Christ is standing and knocking at the door of the church. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was grieved. And when the Holy Spirit is grieved, my friends, what does he do? He withdraws his presence. He withdraws his favor. Oh, friends, be afraid always that the Holy Spirit, who is the most sensitive of all persons, might withdraw his favor from our congregation, might withdraw his favor from our worship, might withdraw his favor from our church, and so that Jesus is ending up standing at the door and knocking. Are you afraid, my friend? Because this Spirit of God has personal properties that we can do despite to the Spirit of the living God and grieve him and quench him out of our midst. And then secondly, the Holy Spirit has a passive personal properties. He also has active personal properties. Now in 1 Corinthians 2 you read, the Spirit searches all things, and he knows all things. And the Spirit is said in 1 Corinthians 12 to divide his gifts severally in the church. Now, all of that shows to me that the Spirit has properties, personal properties, named on him. And all of that shows me that he's active in the church. And just as we should be afraid that the passive personal properties of the Holy Spirit may cause him to be grieved from our midst, so we should earnestly pray that God's Spirit and his active properties might be at work in our midst as a congregation and as a church. He searches things. He knows things. He divides gifts in the church. Do you know, you have something else said about the Holy Spirit? I'm sure there are some of you here today, and you've often thought of the love of the Father, the love of the Father that gave the Son. And you've often spoken and thought of the love of the Son that went to the cross. But you look at Romans 15 and 30, and you have this tremendous statement, the love of the Spirit. The love of the Spirit. My friends, the love of the Spirit is a reality in the church. And it's something for which every congregation should be desperately anxious, that we might know the love of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And then there are not only personal properties attributed to the Holy Spirit, there are also personal actions attributed to the Holy Spirit. He that has ears, says the Lord Jesus in these letters to the churches in Revelation, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What does that tell me? It tells me that there are personal actions attributed to the Holy Spirit. He speaks. He speaks. And how does he speak? Does he speak by putting thoughts into people's minds and so on and so forth? Well, let me tell you that in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he made heir of all things. And let me tell you that he speaks through Revelation, because as we'll see in a few moments when we come to deal with the deity of the Holy Spirit, you'll see that the Spirit inspired the Scriptures. And the Spirit speaks to the church through the Scriptures. There are people today and they're talking a lot about the Holy Spirit, but you know, I'm afraid they're speaking a lot of nonsense about the Holy Spirit. They're telling me that the Holy Spirit gives messages, and the Holy Spirit speaks to the church in a direct, personal way in our day. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he comes and gives messages to the church? I do, but I don't believe that he does it directly. And I've got Bible truth on that, and I've got the word of our confession on that. Listen to the way the confession of faith speaks about Revelation. The confession of faith begins by giving a whole section to the revelation of God, to Scripture. And that chapter is very interesting to show the direction and the mindset of great Reformed men of the past on the question of the Holy Spirit and his messages to the church. Listen to what he says. These men say in the first chapter of the confession that in times past God used a variety of ways of speaking to the church. He spoke to them in dreams and in visions. He spoke to them in putting things in people's minds, in dictating things almost. And then the confession says, the former ways have been ended. So don't you think that when the Bible says the Spirit speaks to the churches, that he speaks by putting new revelation into people's minds, in tongues, or in prophecy, or in anything else? No. The Spirit speaks to the churches through the Word. Always the New Testament lays emphasis on this, to the Word and to the testimony. And if it's not according to the Word, then don't take it. You must take everything to the touchstone of the Word of God, because that's where the Spirit speaks to the church. But I'm trying just now to prove that the Spirit is a person. And the Spirit is proved to be a person because the Spirit speaks to the church. And then again, the Spirit commands men in the church. You listen to what it says in Acts 13 and at verse 2. The Spirit of God came and he said, separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work of the ministry. Set them apart. Set them apart. And do you remember in Acts 20 and 28, take heed, says Paul, writing to the elders at Ephesus, take heed to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. So you see, the Holy Spirit commands in the church, and the Holy Spirit sets office bearers in the church. He sets men in the aside and apart for the ministry of the church and for office in the church. And we have to be thankful that that's part of the Spirit's ministry to this very day, that he sets men apart and he gives men gifts for the work of the gospel and the work of the eldership and the work of the diaconate in the church. So there are personal properties that are attributed to the Spirit. There are personal actions attributed to the Spirit. But then there is a personal character attributed to the Spirit. And I want you to notice two of the names that the Holy Spirit is given. Only two. Two of the names that he's given in the Word. He's called the Comforter. The Comforter. You know what that word means in the original? It means the Paraclete. The Paraclete. And it's the same word that's used of Jesus when he's called an Advocate. But it's a very interesting word because it speaks to me of the character of the Holy Spirit. And it seems to me that a personal character is attributed to the Holy Spirit when the Comforter is come. You know what a Paraclete did? Where a Paraclete was one who came to stand alongside another. He was an encourager. He was an advocate, if you want. You know the way when a man is taken to court, he enlists the help of an advocate. Now, what is the advocate of the man who stands at the bar of judgment? The advocate is the man who stands alongside. He's the one who stands alongside. Do you know, my friend, that's the character in which the Holy Spirit appears in the Bible. He's the one who stands alongside his church as the Comforter. Sometimes a Paraclete would be used by soldiers in the army. There were men set apart for the soldiers. And the work of the Paraclete was, when the war was at its height, the Paraclete would come and he would stand alongside the soldier and he would say to the soldier, "Keep going, man, keep going." In the height of the battle, the Paraclete comes and he stands alongside. And thank God, my friend, that that's the character in which the Holy Spirit appears to the Church of Christ, the one who comes and stands alongside. He's a person. And then there's another word that's used about the character of the Holy Spirit. He's called the witness. The Spirit witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God. He's the witness. And you know, my friends, the Holy Spirit is the witness to the people of God. And he could only be so because he stands in a personal character. And one last thing. Personal pronouns are used of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. Now you say, I know that personal pronouns can be used of inanimate objects in poetry. But it's very interesting that in narrative and didactic passages of the Scriptures, you have personal pronouns used of the Holy Spirit. He's always addressed as he. Now it's interesting because the word Spirit, which is his name and his nature. The word Spirit in the original Greek of the New Testament is neuter. But the word Holy Spirit is always referred to in the masculine. Always in the masculine. So what can we say, having spoken about these five proofs that we have that the Holy Spirit is a person? Personal passive attributes are attributed to him, properties attributed to him. Personal actions are attributed to him. Personal character is attributed to him. And personal pronouns are used of him. What can we say then from this? We can say that he is not a quality. He is not an eminence. He is not an emanation or an influence, as some say, but he is a person. And oh, my friend, you see to it that you give him his own place as a person in your Christian life, because the Spirit has a particular ministry to every Christian. And that brings me now to speak for a little today of the deity of the Holy Spirit. The deity of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is one of the persons of the Godhead. You remember the way our Westminster divines treated this when they were dealing with the doctrine of the Trinity. They said there are three persons in the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And that's a classic answer of the Trinity. You won't find a better definition of the Trinity than that. Now, I'm going to use six proofs that the Holy Spirit is divine today from the Bible. And the first one is this: the Holy Spirit is expressly called God. The Holy Spirit is expressly called God. And let's go back again to that story of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, you're told that these people lied against God. They lied to God. And then that's in verse 5 or 4. They lied against God. But then later on they're said to have lied against the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is there called God. They lied against God, and they lied against the Holy Spirit, who is God. And if you don't accept that, then what about this scripture on it? The believers are called to realize you are the temple of God. You are the temple of God. And how are you the temple of God if you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Listen to the way Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 speaks about this whole area of our lives. You're the temple of God, you're the temple of God because the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's called God. The Holy Spirit is called God there because the Spirit dwells in you. You are the temple of God. And that should make us stand very carefully in our Christian walk and in our Christian life. You are the temple of God. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And then again, in that great chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, where the Spirit, where the gifts of the Holy Spirit are brought to our attention, the Bible says that God divides the gifts. In verse 4, we read, these gifts are divided by the same Spirit. In verse 5, these gifts are divided among the church by the same Lord. In verse 6, these gifts are divided among the church by the same God. So you see the interchanging. The Spirit in verse 4, the Lord in verse 5, God in verse 6. So the Spirit is called God in the Bible. And supposing you didn't go beyond that, you have proof enough that the Spirit is called God. But then, the Spirit is called Jehovah. And Jehovah is the name of God that is absolutely incommunicable. That's the God revealed as the incommunicable one, Jehovah. And in Luke 1 you read, Jehovah spoke by the mouth of his prophets. The Lord spoke by the mouth of his prophets, as the AV has it. But it's always Jehovah, the original. He spoke by the mouth of his prophets. And Peter, in second letter and chapter 1 at verse 21, he gives his own gloss on this word, Jehovah spoke. And he says that the Spirit, the words of the prophets, were spoken by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was in the prophets, and he was inspiring the prophets. He was behind the prophets, and he was giving them authority to speak the words of Scripture. The Holy Spirit spoke. And then again, men are said in Psalm 78 to have spoken against Jehovah. You remember these men, the early Israelites, in their journeys, they spoke against Jehovah. But in Isaiah 63 and at verse 10, we read that these same people rebelled and they vexed the Holy Spirit. So Jehovah is the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, you have another example of this in Isaiah 63 too. That is, in Deuteronomy, the Bible says of these same people, the Lord did lead them. And in Isaiah 63 at verse 14, the Spirit led them. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the children of God, says Galatians. So Jehovah and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are used interchangeably. And that's a further proof that the Holy Spirit is divine. But now I want to come to the attributes of the Holy Spirit. The attributes of the Holy Spirit. You know that if the properties of an angel are attributed to one, that one must be an angel. If the properties that are true of man are attributed to someone, then that person must be man. But it's interesting that the attributes of God, even the incommunicable attributes, are attributed to the Holy Spirit. Listen to some of the attributes that are attributed to the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 9 and at verse 14, he's called the Eternal Spirit. Eternity is attributed to him. Now, there are some of you in this gathering who don't accept that the words the Eternal Spirit are used of the Holy Spirit at all. You believe that what this text is saying to us is that Christ offered his humanity on the altar of his deity. And what you're saying is that the words the Eternal Spirit are used there of the deity of Christ. Very interesting. Well, John Owen, who I've heard as being the one who teaches that truth, and I agree to an extent that he does, he says in his commentary on Hebrews, he says, I take this view. But he said, I will not hold it against anyone who takes the view that the Eternal Spirit in Hebrews 9:14 is the Holy Spirit. Now, do you think the great John Owen would say for one moment that he was willing to take both views if he felt one of them was an error? If he was certain that he had the mind of the Spirit regarding these words, the Eternal Spirit, do you believe that for a moment he would allow people to take the contrary view? I don't. Because having read parts of Owen's writings, I see him as a man who had such a glorious view of the Lord and a glorious view of truth that he would be unwilling to barter truth in that way. So I take it that the Eternal Spirit there is the Holy Spirit. And then again, the Spirit is said to be omniscient and omnipresent. Remember the psalm we sung this morning at the outset of our service. From thy Spirit whither shall I go, or from thy presence fly? Ascend I heaven, lo, thou art there. There, if in hell I lie, the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit. Somebody said about this, that you've got the annihilative eye of God's Spirit following the people of God in that psalm. The omniscience and the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 and 11. The Spirit knoweth all things. The omniscience of God. The omniscience of the Holy Spirit. The omniscience of the Holy Spirit. And then notice in Luke 1, omnipotence is attributed to the Holy Spirit. Do you remember what is said concerning the Virgin Mary? The power of the highest overshadowed her. And in the conception of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost. And he was born of her yet without sin. And surely the one who would be, whose power would be used in the formation of the of the God-man, surely that power is nothing less than omnipotence, omnipotent power. Another name that the Spirit is given is the Spirit of Holiness. The resurrection of Christ was performed through the Spirit of Holiness. So you've got all these attributes of deity attributed to the Holy Spirit. But then I want to come to say a word about the works that are attributed to the Holy Spirit. And I want to mention at least six of these works. First of all, the work of creation is attributed to the Holy Spirit. In the book of Job, the great patriarch, he says these words. He says, that the Spirit of God made him. The Spirit of God made me. Who was the maker of Job at creation? Creation is attributed to the work of the Spirit. Do you remember what happened? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and by him all things were made. And you say, oh, Christ was the Creator. Yes, he was. But remember also that the Holy Spirit had an operation in the creation. The Spirit brooded on the face of the waters. So creation is attributed to him. Providence is attributed to him. Do you remember Paul and Silas making their way to preach the gospel, and they heard the cry from Macedonia, come over and help us? And Paul and Silas say there were towns into which they were not allowed to enter. The Spirit did not allow them to enter into certain towns. Why? Because their providence was under the supervision of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has said them not to go into these regions. Inspiration is the work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. These men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Again, the anointing of Jesus and the Virgin, the anointing of Jesus for his ministry, and the virgin birth, and again the miracles, and finally the resurrection. They're all attributed to the Holy Spirit. He rose by the Spirit of Holiness, Romans 1. So the works of God are attributed to the Holy Spirit. And the sovereignty of God is attributed to the Holy Spirit. Do you remember when Jesus was taken to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? He was led of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because there is sovereignty. Sovereignty there. And finally, I believe in the deity of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is a proper object for worship. And I have two proofs of that. First of all, the formula for New Testament baptism includes the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Trinitarian formula. And secondly, I have this, that in the benediction that was offered in the New Testament church, there was this: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. He's a proper object for worship, and that's proof that he is God. Every angel, every created being, when worship is attributed to him, will say, "See thou do it not," but the Holy Spirit is a proper object for the worship of the New Testament. My friends, give him his place. Give him his place in respect to his person. Give him his place in respect to his deity. Now, I'm sure there are some of you here today and you're saying, "Oh, that was a very hard sermon. That was a difficult sermon." Yes, my friends, but it's the only way. Theology, it's never going to be easy. I'm not going to promise you that theology is easy. And especially the groundwork of theology isn't easy. And the person and the deity of the Holy Spirit is the groundwork on which the whole of his work rests. And therefore, I think it's fitting that any study of the Holy Spirit must begin by a study of his personal deity. Let us pray. O Lord, we stand amazed before thee, because thou art holy, and thou art the Spirit, and thou hast given the Spirit to be the teacher and the leader of thy church. And we thank thee that he is in the church today. Give us grace never to do despite to his person, by thinking of him merely as an influence or as a power, but rather may we know him as a person who can be grieved and quenched out of our lives. Have mercy on us, Lord, lest we be guilty of sinning against the Holy Spirit. For Jesus' sake, amen. Our concluding